Most probably they only wanted to enjoy a grand dinner, and it proved too grand. And I'm talking of that dinner in New York by the group that included the president and her party, when it was exposed to have spent too much, the equivalent of more than 2 million pesos. Now opposition groups want the president to be made to answer for it. If you ask me, that is petty. It shows the immaturity of our politics. When we have so many things that require urgent actions here, we are embroiled in a quarrel over a dinner. But having said that, it does prove one thing. I think it will always prove that choosing moderation is wiser than excess. Kung pamimiliin ka ng karampatan lamang kaysa yung sobra-sobra, ang marunong na dapat piliin ay yung simply lamang, moderation, will always prove wiser than excess. Well, we come now to that portion of Ecclesiastes in which the preacher will reflect on wealth and its effects. We have followed him in his quest for understanding of what makes life, what makes sense in the face of brevity. Anong nagbibigay ng katuturan sa harap ng kaiklian ng buhay? Marami siyang sinubok, and our enterprising young people gave a good summary ng mga sinubok niya sa aral, sa saya, at sa trabaho. At every time, whether it's wisdom by opting perhaps for library of books or mirth and pleasure by opting for gimmicks and parties left and right, or even as he tried to be a workaholic every time, and in each case, he smashed upon this dead-end wall called death and the painful realization of the brevity of life. Yun ang kanyang laging binabangga. Ano man ang kanyang subukin, karunungan, kasayahan, at katrabaho, lagi siyang bumabangga sa katotohanan na darating at darating ang kamatayan, ang kaiklian, at napapatanong siya, anong kalamangan ng isang marunong sa mangmang? Anong kalamangan ng isang masaya sa walang kasayahan kung pareho rin lang mamamatay? And so the brevity of life becomes the puzzle for him that seems so mysterious and without solution. And yet, he has given us some wonderful flashes of wisdom concerning events in time and the facts of eternity. But then right after that, he comes back to the contemplation again of daily reality, and he shares with us his distress about his observations. He had consecutive reflections and observations here, in fact, that are very distressing. Inihambing niya ang mga tao sa hayop. Without God and left to himself, man seems no better than beasts. That's his message. And then, when he looks at the oppressed and oppressors, the more he shares his distress about life. And the message we saw there was that without the God of justice, human injustice minimizes the dignity and value of earthly life. Now from here, we proceed to his observation of wealth and possession when they grip man. And this will prove to be very relevant to you and me who still have to struggle with possession, with wealth, and its temptations, as well as our feeling that we need them. I invite you now to turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Let's read verses 10 to 20. Ecclesiastes 5, 10 to 20. He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This also is vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. So what profit have the owners except to see them with their eyes? The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not permit him to sleep. There is a severe evil which I have seen under the sun. Riches kept for their owner to his hurt, but those riches perish through misfortune. When he begets a son, there is nothing in his hand. As he came from his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and he shall take nothing from his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. And this also is a severe evil, that just exactly as he came, so shall he go. And what profit has he who has labored for the wind? All his days he also eats in darkness, and he has much sorrow and sickness and anger. Here is what I have seen. It is good and fitting for one to eat and drink, and to enjoy the good of all his labor in which he toils under the sun all the days of his life, which God gives him, for it is his heritage. As for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth and given him power to eat of it, to receive his heritage and rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. For he will not dwell unduly on the days of his life, because God keeps him busy with the joy of his heart. Now let's just continue chapter 6, verses 1 to 9. Chapter 6, verses 1 to 9. There is an evil which I have seen under the sun, and it is common among men. A man to whom God has given riches and wealth and honor, so that he lacks nothing for himself of all he desires, yet God does not give him power to eat of it. But a foreigner, a stranger, consumes it. This is vanity, and it is an evil affliction. If a man begets 100 children and lives many years, so that the days of his years are many, but his soul is not satisfied with goodness, or indeed he has no burial, I say that a stillborn child is better than he. For it comes in vanity and departs in darkness, and its name is covered with darkness. Though it has not seen the sun or known anything, this has more rest than that man, even if he lives 1,000 years twice over, but has not seen goodness. Do not all go to one place? All the labor of man is for his mouth, and yet the soul is not satisfied. For what more does the wise man than the fool? What does the poor man have who knows how to walk before the living? Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of desire. This also is vanity and grasping for the wind. Well, here the preacher once again combines observations that are distressful but with some touch of wisdom. Tandaan natin, ganito ang pag-approach sa Ecclesiastes. Nagbibigay ng kanyang pagmamasid ang preacher, ang may akda, at pagkatapos nagbibigay siya ng mga karunungan. And the discriminating interpreter needs to know what is observation and what is touch of wisdom. And this is what the writer does here. His observations concerning wealth, you could almost imagine, are being done in a modern business district, probably in Makati. Tinitingnan niya ang ginagawa ng mga tao sa kanilang paghahanap ng income, ng kanilang sasahurin, ng kanilang kikitain. And he sees the struggle. And the struggle that we know as materialism may sound very modern, but it is as old as sin itself. It is sophisticated today, but I tell you that the preacher's thoughts here are very relevant to our situation and in our own struggles. Let me put the message this way. Without God, a life defined by wealth will prove to be a miserable waste. Kung walang Diyos, ang buhay na may katuturan lamang sa pagpapayaman ay magiging ikaaksaya. Without God, a life defined by wealth will prove to be a miserable waste. And here, wealth is defined in its many forms. It can be currency, like silver, money. It can be goods, or it can be as mundane as described here as eating of food, or it may be business. So I'm talking of wealth in terms of how we deal with possessions, how we deal with material things in this world. And the preacher's observations here are very distressing. Nakakapanlumo yung mga obserbasyon ng mga ngaral dito. But he describes reality. And that reality is duplicated again and again today, whether it is in a mansion in Forbes or Dasma, or in a hamlet of squatters area, you see the same struggle with wealth and possession. It is not confined to the wealthy subdivisions. It can be among the dilapidated shanty houses. Yet people have that struggle. People strive to be rich. And yet when they begin to be consumed by it, and they are not guided by wisdom, they begin to waste. And that waste we can describe in three ways. First, bare satisfaction, walang kasiyahan. Second, bad relation, masamang relasyon. And third, blind direction, bulag na patutunguhan. So in these ways, the person who is defined by wealth seeking, again, be he a rich man or a struggling person, when wealth defines him, his life wastes. And the first waste is in bare satisfaction. The observation of dissatisfaction in this passage occurs a number of times. It starts right there in our opening verse. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money. Nor he who loves income or he loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity. Now take note, it does not say he who possesses money will not be satisfied with money. We possess money, some possess more than others. It is never possession of money in and of itself that is treated in Scripture as bad. We often hear it wrongly quoted, 1 Timothy 6:10. It doesn't say money is the root of all evil. What it does say is love of money is the root of all evil. At itong sinasabi rito, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money. When you love something and you obtain what you love, are you not supposed to be happy? Are you not supposed to be contented? Well, that is not the case. That is not the way it works with wealth. In the case of wealth, when you love it, when you love money, the more you obtain it, the more you are not satisfied. When you are in love with money, it has the power to produce discontent. And this is the point of the preacher. And this is something that we need to learn. Discontent is a sin that has a consuming power over the soul that deprives it of satisfaction. Yung discontentong diwa ay maaring puspusin yung ating kaluluwa. Kung kaya't wala tayong kasayahan, walang kasiyahan. Here the writer says in chapter 6 verse 7, all the labor of man is for his mouth, and yet the soul is not satisfied. So whether you talk of it in terms of pocket, bank, or mouth, when one's life is defined by acquisition, there's never going to be any satisfaction. And that's discontent. Discontent is the lie that says, if I could obtain just a little more, then that would be enough. And it is a lie because when that is obtained, it is not enough. It is never enough. When the little more is obtained, it will be found too little. And then more, more. There's no satisfaction. As one businessman was asked, is there anything more important to you than money? And he said, of course, more money. That's what's more important than money, more money. And we may deny it with our lips, but our actions and our attitudes may reflect it. Why would a Greg Madoff, erstwhile chairman of the NASDAQ, the counterpart of the Dow Jones in Wall Street, why would he defraud his clients by the millions when he is already a millionaire and now he's spending all his lifetime in jail? Why would he do that? The answer is simple. He wanted more. He wasn't satisfied with his millions. I have read several stories of traitors to their country. Military men who are supposed to safeguard with their lives, their country, including vital information. And yet, I've read stories of men like John Walker of the Navy who sold vital information to the Russians. For what reason? Money. He wanted more. What is behind graft and corruption? At the root of that is love of money. Discontent with a legal profit that can be obtained. And so they resort to the illegal. And discontent brings with it offshoot miseries that reveal a life that is wasting. Yan ang sinasabi rito ng mga ngaral. Kapag ikaw ay nakatutok sa yaman, may mga kasabayan itong miserableng buhay na sumasayang lamang sa iyong pamumuhay. Listen to chapter 5 verse 12. The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not permit him to sleep. It breeds worry, anxiety, sleeplessness. When he earns more, he finds there are more people to feed, more people who are freeloaders, so to speak. As somebody said, more money, more people. More people, more worries. More worries, less sleep. Eh, ganyan yung cycle ng pag ikaw ay binigyang katuturan mo ang buhay sa pagkita, sa pagpapayaman, there are offshoot miseries. In contrast with such waste, look at the description of the sleep of the laboring man. It is so enviable, sweet. The sleep of a laboring man is sweet. His material condition is irrelevant. It says whether he eats much or little. The material condition is irrelevant. His world is not his wealth. And so when he lies down on his bed, he can sleep sweetly. But discontent wastes. We've seen that in biblical history. Discontent wasted Achan. Discontent wasted Gehazi. Discontent wasted Ananias and Sapphira. And so forth and so on. We see more of that in history. Discontent consumes the soul. It wastes. In contrast with that, the contented enjoyment of our lot is a gift of God to be grateful for. Yung makontento tayo sa ating kalagayan, yung merong kasayahan, ay sinasabi ritong kaloob ng Diyos. It is a gift of God. In fact, 5:18 to 20 is a touch of wisdom about properly enjoying one's life with contentment. So excited was Martin Luther with this passage of enjoyment with contentment. He said this. This statement, meaning 5:18 to 20, is the interpreter of the entire book. By looking at the book of Ecclesiastes from this spectacle of 5:18 to 20, meaning enjoy life as you should enjoy it with contentment, Martin Luther said, this is the interpreter of the entire book. He said, and I continue, it intends to forbid vain anxieties so that we may happily enjoy the things that are present and not care at all about the things that are in the future, lest we permit the present moment, our moment, to slip away. Martin Luther is saying something very practical. Because of your anxiety for the future, what will you earn? Will your business succeed? Will the stocks rise? Will prices go down? And your anxiety about those future things beyond your control, when you have a moment to enjoy and you let it slip away. And the preacher here observes the anomaly of a man who has everything but cannot enjoy what he has. He says, a man to whom God has given riches and wealth and honor so that he lacks nothing for himself of all he desires, yet God does not give him power to it, of it. That's the anomaly. When he defines his life in terms of wealth, God gave it to him. But like an anomaly of God's heavenly humor, so to speak, he does not give him the power to enjoy it. Money can buy you tons of comfort, but never an ounce of contentment. For contentment is a gift of God. Pag may pera ka, pwede kang bumili ng lahat ng luxury para komportable ang buhay mo. Magandang bed, magandang mga appliances for your entertainment. But that's not contentment. Money can never buy you contentment. It is the gift of God. And what the writer is saying here is that to be able to enjoy your life, whatever the lot you have, that is contentment. Ask for it from God. And by the grace of God, nurture it in your heart. And that means accept the lot that you cannot change and see something to be happy about it. Tanggapin mo yung kalagayang hindi mo mabago at maghanap ka doon ng ikasasaya mo. And the preacher's wisdom here is so practical and mundane. He begins with something we all daily do. Eat our food. And he says, enjoy it. Now you see, parents, why contentment stands or falls on making your children eat the dainty on the table, whether they like it or not. That's contentment. And for us to enjoy life, that's a mundane measure of your contentment in life. Enjoy your food. You know, this is what I like when I fellowship with Chinese Christians. Oh, they love meal fellowship. Pag sa Malaysia, talagang they love it. Perhaps it's partly culture, but I also see the wisdom of it in life. And that's something that you need to measure in yourself. From the simple daily exercise of enjoying your food, extend that attitude to other things and more serious things. But this is where one's life is wasting when he defines life in terms of wealth. Bare satisfaction. No real satisfaction in life. And then secondly, bad relation. Several times the preacher notes the role of other people in the life of the wealthy, and it is almost always in negative tone. He says, there is a grievous evil that I have seen under the sun. Riches were kept by their owner to his hurt. What is being described here is hoarding. Yung nagtatago ng mga bagay para sa kanyang hangarin na mas kumita kahit ito'y kailangan ng mga mamimili. It's hoarding, the conscienceless hiding of goods for personal profit. But ultimately, it proved personally damaging. It is to his own hurt. Bad ventures follow that lead to losses. And then we have a very miserable description here, 5:17. All his days he also eats in darkness, and he has much sorrow and sickness and anger. I said, and the preacher said, that one practical way of measuring your enjoyment of life is the way you eat your food. And here is a miserable life. All his days he eats in darkness, and he has much sorrow and sickness and anger. And I think the description is in a descending order of misery. Darkness, his environment is miserable. He's lonely. And sorrow and sickness, his personal condition is miserable. But on top of it all, the worst misery is reserved for his relation. He eats with anger. He is eating that is supposed to be enjoyable and yet filled with resentment. Eh, kung ini-imagine mo to, siguro nakakagat na niya halos yung daliri niya sa kanya habang kumakain. Galit siya sa kanyang mga relasyon. Galit sa mga tao. But it does tell us this. Relations defined by the pursuit of wealth will suffer from it. Ano mang relasyon na ang katuturan ay paghahanap ng yaman ay magdurusa dahil dito. Pursuit of wealth does not have to mean that one is wealthy, but just consumed with obtaining wealth. And we already encountered this before in 4 verse 8. There is one alone without companion. He has neither son nor brother, yet there is no end to all his labors. Nor is his eye satisfied with riches, yet he never asks, for whom do I toil and deprive myself of good? The classic workaholic. The classic workaholic to whom life, from the moment he wakes, from the moment he opens his eyes, is about work. He leaves his children still asleep to be at his work. He arrives home with his children already asleep from late from work. This is workaholism that has forgotten relationship. And in chapter 6, the preacher made some hyperbole, that is, deliberate exaggerations, just to point out his proposition. Here's a man, let's say he can have 100 children. Well, in those days, the number of your children is considered a blessing. Well, here's a man who is blessed with relations, but he can't make good of one among those children. And let us suppose the preacher said that this man is given 1,000 years twice over. And for all that long of life, longevity of life, with all those children to make good of a relationship, because his life is one of work and wealth, he wastes all the opportunities. He breaks all those relations. It reminds us, brethren, that people are more important than possession. Relation comes first before accumulation. Ang mga tao ay mas mahalaga kaysa pag-aari. Ang relasyon ay mas mahalaga kaysa sa mga naiipon. Well, we have all heard the protest, especially by a father. I'm working hard for my family. I'm working hard for my children to support them, to give them a good education, to make sure they're healthy. And those who say that, yet are skipping some of the most opportune times of bonding with their children. And indeed, they spend their best energy for work, and what is left for home is irritation and impatience. Hardly the things to bond. And as a counselor, I say some of the hardest and most difficult areas of counseling I have had to handle is deal with angry children. And I don't mean angry because they were abused, but angry because the parent, the father, wasn't there. No bonding happened. Let us be careful that it does not happen to us. Because when you do allow that to happen, what a waste. It will be too late when you become older and when you proceed to the inevitable retirement, too late to realize that these people have children whom they hardly know, and children who hardly know them, and have met children worse, who don't want to know them. That means sometimes you need to let go some of the earnings just to spend more time for relations. Yung iba pang kikitain, wag na lang para linangin ang ating mga relasyon. But I must raise the issue of the most important relation of all, that we must nurture your relationship with God. How is it? This is where the words of Jesus apply most. You cannot serve two masters, because you would either love one and hate the other, or vice versa. And he meant it for what? He meant it for God and money. You cannot pursue a life of acquisition and say you have a healthy meditation before God. That doesn't happen. No matter how we try to make a show of it, it never happens. When a heart is filled with a desire for acquisition, that heart will never have a good meditation before God. So you ask yourself by examination, how is your relationship with God? A life defined by wealth will be wasted in a bad relation, whether with people or with God. And then finally, we have here the waste of blind direction. Yung pagkasayang ng dahil sa bulag na direksyon. Chapter 6, verse 9 is quite mysterious and has been interpreted variously, but I believe we can understand it. Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of desire. or as the ESV puts it, appetite. Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of appetite. The comparison is between the person whose direction is guided by sight and on the other hand, one whose direction is impelled by desire. Nakapanood na kayo ng mga movies na zombie, hindi ba? Na kailangan lang kumain ng taong buhay. At kung saan-saan direction sila, but they are just impelled by appetite. You don't want that kind of life. And yet some people live that way whose life has been defined by acquisition. They are zombies. They have no sight of the real issues of life. And here the writer comes back to his key word, vanity. And his key expression, it's grasping for the wind. It's telling us, brethren, that desire for wealth will lead to a direction that seems right but will prove to be blind. Eh, kagaya rin ng kapag hinayaan mo ang appetite, ang magdikta sa'yo, parang tamang-tama. And yet, the end is destruction. How many decisions have been purely economic? And yet, once the economic is factored in, it often seems to carry the sway. We have many money-mad decisions. Parents, and here I say especially mothers who leave their children to work abroad, and their only justification is to earn economic. And what has happened to Proverbs 14:1, the woman's wisdom is to build her house, meaning her household. The virtuous woman was described in Proverbs 31. Her children wake and find her at work in the house, preparing all their needs, preparing their breakfast and their clothing. And yet we deserve what Time Magazine said of the Philippines recently. We're a motherless generation. Mothers have gone to Hong Kong and to the Middle East because they need to earn. There is, in the book of Proverbs, a verse that's repeated exactly. You find it in Proverbs 14:12, exactly repeated in 16:25. It seems to be an important proverb for Solomon. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. And listen to this. Listen to this, those of you who are delaying the issues of the gospel for your soul, and you have many reasons and justifications, your studies, your ambition, you need to earn more, you need to achieve a position, achieve an experience, and it all seems so right. And it is the way of death. It's the way of destruction. Don't delay. Come to Christ. It is the real wealth. And for us, the challenge is discipline yourself to have an outlook of life that considers God's perspective. Remember the sense of under the sun, which is repeated here in this passage we read. The sense of under the sun in Ecclesiastes is that outlook minus consideration of God. And the pursuit of wealth seems right. In fact, to many, seems wise. And still to others, the only way. But minus God, it's destruction. One commentator observes that chapter 5 has more mention of God than any portion in Ecclesiastes. It is like he is appealing. It is like it is when the issue is wealth that we need most to think of God. And that's what the writer does here. he appeals to his readers to think of God. And he gives the touch of wisdom. You will not take anything that you have labored for. You will go away naked, meaning none of the things that you have achieved. Others will perhaps enjoy them, but not you. You face eternity. Again, somebody observed, all funeral garments have no pockets. I don't know how true that is, but I can make sense of that. Why funeral garments need no pocket? Because there's no possession before God. You come as you are. There's a sad and tragic story of one of the wealthiest of men who ever lived. And I read a biographical note of this. I'd like to read it because it fits so well with what Ecclesiastes has just described. It is that of Howard Hughes. Howard Hughes was one of the wealthiest men that ever lived. This was recently played in a film by Leonardo DiCaprio, The Aviator. Now here is a description, especially as he became older. He was the world's ultimate mystery. So secretive, so reclusive, so enigmatic that for more than 15 years, no one could say for certain that he was alive, much less how he looked or behaved. Howard Hughes was one of the richest men in the world, with the destinies of thousands of people, perhaps even of governments, at his disposal. Yet he lived a sunless, joyless, self-lunatic life. In his later years, he fled from one resort hotel to another, Las Vegas, Nicaragua, Acapulco, and his physical appearance became odder and odder. His straggly beard hung down to his waist, and his hair reached to the middle of his back. His fingernails were 2 inches long, and his toenails hadn't been trimmed for so long they resembled corkscrews. Hughes was married for 13 years to Jean Peters, one of the most beautiful women in the world. But never in that time were the two seen in public together, and there is no record of their ever having been photographed together. For a while, they occupied separate bungalows at the Beverly Hills Hotel at $175 per day each. And later, she lived in an opulent and carefully guarded French Regency house atop a hill in Bel Air, and they were divorced in 1970. Hughes often said, "Every man has his price, or a guy like me couldn't exist." Yet no amount of money bought the affection of his associates. Most of his employees who have broken the silence report their disgust for him. He's a wealthy man. Yet no satisfaction, very bad relation, and what a blind direction. What a vivid illustration of the waste that love of wealth brings. And this is what Ecclesiastes is telling us. If this author were Solomon, and I grant the possibility, if this writer were Solomon, he should know whereof he speaks. His wisest decision yet was at the start of his reign when God gave him a choice, wisdom or wealth. And Solomon's choice was, "Give me wisdom." In the process, God gave him both wisdom and wealth. But the point is that wealth is just a bonus. Don't work for it. Don't tire yourself over it. Don't consume your life on it. Prefer wisdom. And that means prefer your obedience to the word, your relationship with Christ. And if God should give you wealth, then thank God for it. But don't ever overwork for wealth. There is so much more that's better in life than wealth. If wealth is all that's enjoyable to me, one writer said, then I am a very poor man. Let us sing our last hymn, which reminds us of what trust means when it comes to issues of possessions and wealth. It's to cast our care upon him. And verse 3 says, "My every need he richly will supply, nor will his mercy ever let me die. In him there dwells a treasure all divine, and matchless grace has made that treasure mine." Let us have that childlike trust to nurture a relationship with God and with our Lord Jesus Christ. And if we be wealthy or not, that is his choice, and we follow his direction. Let's close in prayer. Totoo nga, Panginoon, na maging sa aming panahon ay totoo ang mga napagmasda ng Ecclesiastes sa mga pakikipaglaban namin sa mga kayamanan at sa pangangailangan namin na mga ito ay malimit na napupuno ang aming diwa ng mga ganitong bagay, anupat nagkakaroon ng pagkasayang sa aming buhay. And help us, Lord, to understand that without God, a life that is defined by wealth will prove to be a miserable waste. It can be a waste in terms of a life without satisfaction, a life when we can enjoy the moment that you have given to us, and yet we slip it away. We let it slip away because of our worries, anxieties about the future, because of our desire to enjoy more wealth. We let slip the gifts you are giving to us for us to enjoy. So grant, Lord, that we would challenge ourselves to learn to enjoy your providences, whether much or little is beside the point. We can slip in a sweet way, just like the laboring man. And so we pray, Lord, that we would be sensitive to your blessings, and that we would know that contentment which is able to enjoy our lot, realizing that it is your gift. We can waste when we allow wealth to define us in a bad relation. And grant, O Lord, that we would be warned of this man described in Ecclesiastes. All his days he eats in darkness, and he has much sorrow and sickness and anger. We pray that we would realize that relations defined by the pursuit of wealth will just suffer from it. Instead, may we hold fast to the principle that people are more important than possessions. Relation comes first before our accumulation. And we pray especially for that relationship that we need to nurture with our God. For Jesus made it unambiguous that we cannot have it both ways. We cannot have a heart that is defined by acquisition and pretend to have good meditation upon our God and upon his word. So help us, Lord, to not let our lives waste because of wealth that issues in bad relation, and may we be warned that it leads to a blind direction. How it looks and feels so right many times, and yet it will prove to be destructive. We pray for those who here may be justifying their delay of gospel issues because of their needs, because of their ambitions. Warn them, and may you awaken them that there is a way that seems right, but its end is the way of death. And help us, Lord, to discipline ourselves to have an outlook of life that considers God's perspective. And may we not allow wealth to define us. May we have that carefree attitude that considers wealth issues as a bonus from you. But we would seek first wisdom. We would seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and believe that you are a good God who will add to all of this according to your providence. And so may we truly be disciples who commit ourselves to Christ and to his lordship, and nurture that relationship above all. And we pray all these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.